Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over, have some bread and dip it in wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That the man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thanks, Ben. Good evening. Let me please start by asking you a question. I want you to think about it very carefully and talk about it on your tables, because it will become relevant. I want you to think of your favourite story, musical, book, television programme, sports match. But here's the criteria. It's got to be something that you've seen multiple times. And it will really help if you have something specific in mind. So on your tables, with the person next to you, just discuss that just for a minute. Okay. Hopefully you've got something in mind. If you can store that in your mind just for a minute, I'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story of Ruth. Please would you help us this evening, if it's the first time or the 100th time that we're looking at this story, to recognize your providence for your people. And Father, as we think about the narrative of our lives, that you'd help us to be having a perspective that looks to you as King. Amen. Now, hopefully you've got that story or something in your mind. I remember it's something that you've seen multiple times. I want you to try and contrast the most recent time you've watched it, seen it, read it, with the very first time. Can you do that, just in your mind for a minute? So my guess is, the very first time you saw it, it was a lot more emotional. Maybe you were a lot more involved. It was a lot more shocking, surprising. Maybe you were more nervous. But the most recent time you rewatched it, reread it, relooked at it, you were more familiar with it, but you came to appreciate the intricacies. You understood something maybe new for the first time. There was something different that grabbed you. Let me tell you about mine. It was the 25th of May, 2005, and I was sat in my living room. It was half time in the Champions League final, and I think I might have been crying at half time. Liverpool were 3-0 down. Certain members of our family had been sent to bed because there was no hope. Liverpool were 3-0 down in a cup final, and that's about as bad as it gets in cup finals. Now, the story unfolded. Steven Gerrard scored, Vladimir Smica scored, and Xavi Alonso scored to take it into extra time and penalties. Now, I can still remember the emotions of the first time I watched that story unfold. But multiple times since, I've rewatched what happened. And different bits grab me. The moment Steven Gerrard flicks the header into the top corner and he turns to his team and he goes, "Come on!" On the night, it didn't mean anything because I thought it was over. But as you rewatch it, you see the passion in Steven Gerrard's eyes. He's sure that there's something still left in the game. And as you rewatch different bits, in extra time, Jerzy Dudek pulls off the most ridiculous save you'll ever see at point-blank range. And I didn't even notice really on the day. And as you rewatch a story, something else captures you. You can identify something else, something different. But you see, when you've gone through the emotions for the first time, you can see something different when you've got the perspective. Ruth and chapter 2 especially, it's a bit like watching back a narrative with a narrator who's already seen the story unfold. And that means for us, as we look at this chapter this evening, it can be really helpful for us to identify with the emotion, the raw emotion of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz as they're going through the story. But it's so helpful to see the little comments that are just passed in by the narrator to help us see the bigger picture of the story. And so maybe a helpful question, just as we're going through, is what would it look like if our lives were narrated like Ruth? See, as we read through Ruth, we need to try and empathize with the characters, to think about what it's like in the day-to-day for Ruth, in real conflict, its raw emotion. But we also need to pick up on the narrator's notes. And it's when we do both of those at the same time, hopefully when we see our own lives and we're bogged down in the raw emotion of what it looks like to be a Christian today, we can start to begin to see what it would look like to have narrator's notes in our lives. So firstly then, as we look at chapter 2, let's have a look at verses 1 to 11. And I've called this Recognizing God's Hand. And as soon as we get to the very first sentence, we're given one of these narrator's notes. Verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, of course, we'll come to see that this is really, really important information. It guides how we read through the story. But at this point, it is information that Ruth doesn't yet know. And we go on to verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover corn behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Now, this might seem like a bit of an odd kind of thing to say, odd kind of thing to do. But if you have a look at Leviticus 23, verse 22, let me read it to you. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you." It's a command there, a Levitical law, that Boaz himself, as the head of those grounds, would have kept by and abided by. And so Ruth then is doing as she can, is trying to go out. So then when we get to verse 3, so she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. She, remember, is doing her best to help her mother-in-law Naomi. She's doing her best to remain faithful to her, even though it wasn't wise, even though it wasn't expected by Naomi. She went out of her way to remain faithful to her. And so that second bit in verse 3, "as it turned out," is ironic language. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, I'm suggesting that this is one of those narrator's notes that as we read through again, we notice something like Stephen Gerrard picking his arms up. We notice something of the bigger story going on here. As it turned out, there's got to be ironic language. Verse 4, as Boaz is introduced, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered." Boaz is very clear from his first introduction who he serves. He serves the Lord. And I think as we come through the rest of this chapter and through the rest of the book, it's important that we recognize Boaz as a man that nails his colors to the mast, a man that is faithful to the Lord. We see then, as Boaz's kindness unfolds, and he looks after Ruth, he's kind to her, and he makes provision for her, it all seems to come to a head in verse 10. Have a look. "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" See, she's recognized something's not quite right here. Surely this is too good to be true. Is this more than a coincidence? Now, the narration here as we read through helps us out, because verse 3, remember, as it turned out, that ironic language, it's not just as it turned out. It's obviously more than that. Now, many of you will know, Elise and I have been looking for a house to live in recently, and set out to get hold of a flat, and we did a bit of a tour. We went to a few flats, and it was becoming an increasing worry, really. I'm going to be a student next year. There'll be financial, obviously, restrictions to our budget. We want to have a home that we can have the young people to, and there's lots of complications and thoughts about that. And we're going round houses thinking and trying to work out where we're going to go. And anyway, we went to this one flat and we thought, okay, this is doable, we think. And spoke to the estate agent and we agreed on it. And then literally that night as we got home, we had this conversation. "I'm not sure that flat's big enough. Will we get enough people in the lounge? Is this going to work? What are the stairs like? All kinds of questions going on. And it was a heavily emotive issue. We were worried. Now, as it turned out, in the morning, we had contact with a very good friend of ours that turned out was the landlord. And I use my language very carefully. As it turned out, it is obviously no coincidence that these things happened by God's plan. Now, the fact that the landlord is someone that we know, the fact that the landlord is someone that supports the work of the church, the fact the landlord is someone that we love and care about, makes a significant difference in how we handle a contract, in how we speak about the house, and it makes a significant difference to us. Now, we found out that news, and we returned to the flat and had a look around it. And it was bizarre, really, that we were very convinced that the flat is good enough, and it's big enough, and it's great. Now, I tell you this story because we could just say, as it turned out, the flat was good. We could just say that, not ironically. Now, a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, when I told him this story, he said, oh, you know what? It's really jammy that you always get these little links like this. Yeah, it is really jammy. Because, honestly, a very similar thing has happened to me before when it comes to houses. We didn't have enough money and it came in. And he said to me, it's very jammy. And I said to him, and I thought myself, well, sure, call it jammy. But part of the very way that works out is the way in which I retell the story, isn't it? It's the way in which I give an account of what's happened. Now, I use a very personal and live example, because I hope that it shows that, just like here, the emotion is very raw. Yet it takes a bit of stepping out to see the perspective. It's important to say a few things, though. It's important to say that we can't just map on God's grace to us and our faithfulness. It's not just that if I'm faithful to God, we'll see direct grace in our life. Because if we think like that, then we very quickly become a prosperity gospel, don't we? We very quickly become, well, when this isn't going right, well, what's going on with God? But having said that, being obedient to God is always the right course of action. God's grace shouldn't be the motivation. But just going back, verse 11, it just shows us that we can't second guess what's going on in the background. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. See, to Boaz, this isn't a surprise. To Boaz, he knows what's going on. For Ruth, she's shocked, so much so that she comes and approaches Boaz on her face and is questioning, why is it that you're so good to me? But to Boaz, it's no surprise. So when we meet a situation where we could say, as it turned out, we need to be quicker on the uptake maybe than Ruth is here and recognize God's hand of grace. Secondly then, in verse 12 to 18, knowing God's protection. I'm going to read actually verse 12 to 18. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have reassured me, and I have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her, from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over, and she had eaten enough. See, we see two things in this section. We see that Boaz goes out of his way to be faithful to God, and Ruth goes out of her way to be faithful to Naomi. I think it's really deliberate here that Boaz's language very deliberately shows that he's being faithful to God in what he's doing. Have a look at verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord. It seems to be pretty clear that, particularly here, Boaz's faithfulness is to God. It's not that he's taking advantage of a desperate woman, and I think that's really relevant when we come to chapter 3. Boaz is upholding the Levitical law. Going back to Leviticus 19:34, it's about treating a foreigner just as you would someone from your own town. So there in verse 14, when Boaz says to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar, he's being kind and gracious to her, just as he's been commanded to in the Levitical law. So I think it's really important to say Boaz here is being faithful to his Lord. And verse 18, we see Ruth's commitment to her mother-in-law. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Ruth here, in all that she's doing, she came to this land, she's committed to her mother-in-law, and it is her that she's working hard to provide for, working hard to serve. Now, God uses these two individuals, their two intentions, the faithfulness of the two, for the protection of Ruth and Naomi, and ultimately we'll see for their deliverance, their redemption. Theological term is concurrence. Clearly, it's God's work, and it's his greater plan, and yet in the very details, in no way would you describe it miraculously. In no way would you say it contravenes the laws of nature or physics or whatever. No, what's going on seems to be and appears to be normal. Yet their intentions are used for God's greater plan. So, if we were to put ourselves in Ruth's shoes, for Ruth, it's a worrying time. It's an emotive time, constantly worried about safety, constantly worried about the provision for her mother-in-law, constantly worried about what's going to happen for her family. We need to remember that these little narrative notes to help us see where the story's going, they weren't there for Ruth. Ruth would have just been plodding along, trying her best to help Naomi. And for us, the temptation is that when we're in worrying, concerning, difficult, desperate situations, well, what we could do is we could just get our head down. We could get bogged down in the circumstances. But another temptation is that we fix ourselves on the thing which seems to be helping. Let me try and give an example. So if I'm in church and I have a family difficulty and suddenly the church notices and there's being meals provided, that's a really great, loving thing to do, and it's a way that God clearly provides by his people. But what I could do in response to that is cling to the very people that are providing the meals. I could cling to the very means by which God is administering his grace, rather than clinging to the God that provides it. See, Ruth here could have idolized Boaz. She's come into a difficult situation, and Boaz seems to be the man of all the answers. He seems to be helping her out. Now, we can see and we can read that Boaz is doing this out of his faithfulness to God. And we can see and we can read that Ruth is obeying and going and doing out of her faithfulness to her mother-in-law. But she could have lifted up Boaz as the answer. But I wonder if you noticed who Boaz points to. Have a look at verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See whose wings it is that she has found refuge in? It's the Lord's. It's not Boaz. It's the Lord. And Boaz is very clear to name the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, as he has done through the whole chapter. Boaz wants to be very clear to Ruth that he is just part of God's plan. He is not the answer, the solution. And as we read, it's obvious that it is God here at work. But maybe for us, it's God using us to provide for someone in the church, maybe someone out of the church. Maybe it's God using us to help someone out. I think this is saying, and this is being really helpful in what Boaz says, it's really important that as we do that, we have, of course, a responsibility to help people. We have a responsibility to care. We have a responsibility to demonstrate God's grace. But when we do that, we don't want to be pointing people to ourselves. We want to be pointing people to the Lord. For it's his provision, it's under his wings that people will find their refuge. And maybe that's you being helped by someone in the church. Maybe you need to recognize that it's not the individual that you need to be thanking overly and becoming the object of your affection, but instead it is the Lord, under whose grace they are able to operate. See, in verse 12 to 18, what's in focus is not just the faithfulness of Boaz to God and saying, be like Boaz, he's brilliant. No, and it's not just saying, ah, Ruth's a brilliant character. Be like Ruth. No, but these are just ways in which God is at work to provide for his people. So we need to be really careful, even in our language, even in how we build each other up, in saying, thank you, that was brilliant. Praise God. And it's really difficult, isn't it? It's difficult not to be cheesy. It really is. And it's difficult not to just ignore good things. But it's really important that we help each other to focus on God's grace and his provision and not just what we're doing, because we know it comes from him. Then 19 to 23, experiencing God's kindness. You can imagine the scene. Ruth is returning to Naomi. She's probably beaming. Remember, getting back into the emotion, she's got something to bring back to Naomi. And yet, we almost get this picture of Ruth being slightly blissfully unaware of how it is that it's all taken shape, how it is that this wider narrative has built to this moment. Yet, when Naomi receives Ruth, she appears to know exactly what's going on. She appears to directly attribute the provision to God in his kindness. Verse 20, have a look. It could be slightly ambiguous. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. I wonder who that second he is. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. See, people have disagreed, and there's lots of opinions, But I wonder if it's just meant to be slightly ambiguous. Because of course it's Boaz showing his kindness. But of course, Naomi is desperate to find how God's provision is working in her life. Those words, that kindness that she's picking up on, they refer back to that prayer in chapter 1, verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead and to me." I don't think it's an accident that Naomi uses the very language that she prayed for at the beginning of the book. Naomi, as she receives the kindness that has been shown to Ruth, her first thought is to say, "Thank you, Lord, for showing the kindness that I asked for in my prayer to you." Now, it's difficult. It's difficult to keep track of our prayers. It's difficult to keep track of the things we ask for. But it's just amazing, isn't it, when you see it come off like that. When you see Naomi, she knows exactly what she's come to God for, and she's so thankful when it comes back into her house. I think there's a real case for us to keep prayer diaries, for us to keep each other accountable as to what we've asked for in prayer, and to be able to say, "Thank God for that answered prayer." Because not only does it encourage each of us, but it helps us to lift out of the bog of going at this level. But we see God's perspective in how he's used our life. So then, verse 20, she drops this bombshell. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our family guardians. He's a guardian redeemer." And it's at that point that the subtleties we've been dealing with, the subtitles almost that we've seen going through the chapter, they're starting to be unpicked for Ruth. They're starting to come into place. It's like we're watching again for the fifth time, and we're starting to see those little details that make a real difference. Verse 21, Ruth seems to be understanding that it could be a big deal here. That Boaz being kind to her, actually, it could just be bigger than she first realized. And verse 22 then, as Naomi confirms that to Ruth, she says, "I think it might be wise if you go and work for him." Funny, isn't it? "I think it might be wise." What a brilliant character Naomi is. And what's refreshing here, as you look at the person of Naomi, is she just seems to be so in step with the perspective of what's going on in comparison to Ruth. I wonder if we're in danger of being more like Ruth, or even worse. I wonder if we're in danger of getting into the Christian life and being like racehorses with blinkers on. And we're not able to look back or look around, and we don't notice when our prayers are answered. We don't notice when God is providing for us. We're not able to say, "Thank God for your provision here." I wonder if that's a real danger for us. Because it's only when we do that that we really recognize God's work, his real work in action in our lives today. We could become so insular, thinking, "Nothing's going right for me, it's not working." And it's only when we lift our head up and see that God is at work that we can recognize what he's doing. So then, we have seen in verse 1 to 11, recognizing God's hand, that he has his hand over everything. Knowing his protection, he uses his people, he uses all sorts of things to provide, and experiencing his kindness. All these things, they should lead us to lift our eyes to God and who he is. When we recognize God's hand in our life, well, we have a responsibility to submit to him. Even when we don't understand exactly what's going on at the moment, We should be wanting to keep our head up, to keep our perspective, and to recognize that God is at work. Knowing God's protection, and we experience this in many ways, by his word and the truths in it that we can apply to our lives, by his people and their faithfulness in our lives, and many other ways. But the danger is we can just take them and not recognize where they're from. We can even make them the object of our affection. We can say, this person is what I'm thankful to. But these things should lead us to praise and trust God, not the means by which he gives us grace. And experiencing God's kindness, without spoiling the story, we chiefly experience God's kindness in him redeeming his people, by his Redeemer on the cross. And all of this should help us to keep perspective. All of this should help us to look out to see how God is at work in the mundane of a story like this. The mundane of what Ruth could have considered someone being nice to her. The mundane of our day-to-day life. It should lead us to have God as the object of our affections. It should lead us to have God as central to our thanks and praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the model of this story, that even in the nitty-gritty of the story, we have these notes that help us to see how you are active in the story. Father, we ask and we pray that you'd help us to have a perspective, a bit like Naomi's, where she is so thankful. She is thankful for the answer to her prayer. Lord, would you keep us looking to you? Would you keep us recognizing your work in our lives? That, Lord, you would be the object of our prayers, you would be the object of our praise, and that we would be so thrilled to come and say thank you to you. Amen.